In God glass. It's Irish. It's the Irish word or the word that the Irish would use to describe or call the Holy Spirit. It means wild goose. And so to the Irish, they, you know, followers of Jesus Christ, they always just kind of had this idea that to follow the Holy Spirit is like a wild goose chase. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you're going to end up. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the wild side of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't so much wild. He just seems wild to us because his movements and the reason why he does things seem so different to us that sometimes it just seems really wild. And at the same time, he has a plan that he navigates in our lives that we never would have thought or even imagined that that would be kind of the end result of that plan. Even here at River Run, I've heard people say, I don't like this people group, never liked this people group until the Holy Spirit grabbed my life, and now I serve this people group with all of my life and all of my passion. I always said, you know, I would never do this, but man, when I decided that I was going to follow God and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, I never would have realized that this would be where God would put me. For me, some of y'all know my story back, man, if I go back to when I was 18 years old, you know, when you're going through your guidance counselor, where you can be when you grow up and all that sort of stuff, and somebody came up to me and said, hey, Tyler, there's no doubt you're going to become a pastor one day. I would have laughed and cried at the same time, all right? No way did I ever envision for my life what I would be right here in Chuliota, Florida at 50 years old, but following the Holy Spirit is like a wild goose chase, okay? And the way that he's kind of led me and all of that in my own life. And so as we're getting into the last message of this series, we talked about the Holy Spirit and that when you give your life to Christ, when you accept the incredible gift of salvation, not based on our works, but the works of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and we accept that, and we accept that relationship from God, God indwells in us, comes in us, in his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is in us. And we've talked through and we've looked through scripture where God, through his Holy Spirit, knits our hearts to him. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that says, as Paul said, that speaks into our hearts, Abba, Father, to remind us of that relationship and to continue to encourage us and to work out that relationship and get more intimate in that relationship. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit knits our hearts together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives to go and to be a light and to the blessing to all the people that God puts into our lives. Now, when I think about, you know, our big idea for this year, which is make the most of what you've been given, and this is kind of the goal, you know, our hope is that even though this is our last message in this series, we don't just kind of flip the switch off, okay? We talked about the Holy Spirit for, you know, a few weeks or whatever, and so now we're done. Click, what's next? No, the goal is that this would just be the beginning, that we would spend the rest of eternity making the most of this incredible gift that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of God's presence in our lives to encourage and equip us into an ever more intimate relationship with him every single day and encourage and equip us to go and be a faithful servant of his by which we would be a blessing to the world as Christ has been a blessing to us. And so, so when I think about make the most of what you've been given, you know, make the most of the Holy Spirit. When we'll think about history and those brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us, who have made the most of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of them. There's been a lot of them. But this last week, I was kind of thinking about not just one person, but this group, this family, this power family that made the most of the Holy Spirit. And in making the most of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit, they've had great influence. In fact, their influence, they influence us even to this very day. And they're probably people that you've never maybe even heard of before. So one of the people in this family was a guy named Basil, which I think Basil is kind of a cool name if it wasn't an herb. It'd be like, man, I'd name my kids Basil. That'd be awesome. But his name is Basil. And Basil said this about the Holy Spirit. He said this. He says, what does the Spirit do? His works are ineffable. They're indescribable. His works are indescribable in majesty, innumerable in quantity. How can we even ponder what extends beyond the ages? And what did he do before creation began? How great are the graces he, the Holy Spirit, showered on creation. What power will he wield in the ages to come? He existed, he pre-existed, he coexisted with the Father and the Son before the ages. Even if you can imagine anything beyond this, the ages, you will discover that the Spirit is even further beyond that. In other words, what he's saying is that, man, when I think about the Holy Spirit, I can't even just really wrap my mind around him fully. He is incredibly majestic. His works are fantastic. When I look up into the sky and I see all of creation, his fingerprints are all over the place. He existed before the ages, before the creation. He'll exist for all eternity with the Father and the Son. And when I try to think about all of that, I just go, man, that's amazing. And I can't wrap my mind around that. What's amazing about these words, and they're really dense, right? This is a lot. This was written not by a theologian or a pastor or a priest. Basil was a physician. And the reason why I bring this up is this. You know, our first series we did was, you know, make the most of another gift that God has given us, was your scripture. One of the things is I see when I look at the early church is a lot of believers who were never pastors or priests or anything like that still spent a lot of their time in their life thinking about God. Thinking about God is not an exercise for a pastor like myself. It is an eternal exercise that is done by the children of God, all of us, to think deeply, to read deeply, to know deeply our God. And so here's a guy who thought deeply about God, the Holy Spirit. And this wasn't a guy who just kind of thought about it, you know, like kumbaya, get in your little small group and you just talk about God. This was a guy who said, I will go and do whatever you want me to do, God. As the Spirit leads me, I will follow. And as the Spirit led him, he began to experience and see God move in his life in incredible ways and see how God would just change other people's lives. Everybody in this room has been impacted by this guy, Basil, whether you've heard of him or not. Because let me ask you a question. How many of you guys have ever been in the hospital? Raise your hand. Have you been in the hospital? Have you ever heard of a hospital? Raise your hand. Yeah. All right. Everybody in this room has been impacted by Basil. You know why? He started the first hospital. He didn't start a first hospital because he thought, man, I could like drive a really awesome car, live in a big house, and if I started a lot of these hospitals, I could have my own jet. It would be awesome. No. The Holy Spirit working in the life of this man broke his heart, you know, for the things that break God's heart. And to see people hurting and wounded, he started this thing. There were physicians back in those days. But for somebody to actually start a place by which sick people could come, injured people could come, and some of the physical outcasts could come and be cared for, not just physically, but spiritually. This is what Basil started, first of its kind. That's why he was called the Great, not because he's Alexander the Great. It was because this man was willing to lay down, you know, whatever he desired to do and to take up the cross and follow Jesus into the lives of other people. And he started this thing out of God's, you know, moving in his life, by which sharing his love for him, by which now he goes out and he loves others. And he started this. But he wasn't the only one. He did have a brother. His name was Gregory, who was a great thinker and theologian. You know, he was kind of the pastor of the family. But they would both say that they had an older sister that had the biggest impact in their life. And her name was Macrina. You've probably never heard of her before, but she has had an impact even in our culture, even today and around the world. Because back in those days, this family lived in the mid to late 300s. So we're talking about a long time ago. Back in those days, there were no such thing as contraceptions. There was no pill. There was no any of that. So what would happen is if you had an unwanted pregnancy, a child would be born and not thinking about it very much, you know, because they became kind of numb to this, is they would just take a baby, you know, and throw a baby on top of the trash heap. Or they would take a baby and they would just drop it in a ditch or drop it in the hole and then just kind of, you know, walk away. We've had letters from, you know, Roman soldiers who would write back home and to their wives who's having a child and then say, hey, you know what? If it's a boy, keep it because they'll help us on the farm. If it's a girl, throw her away because it's too hard and too difficult on the family. And so this was very common practice. It wouldn't be too out of the ordinary to go by a trash heap and hear a baby crying in the distance. If that is kind of visceral to you, probably a couple of things may be happening. One is that God has, you know, impacted your heart to let you see what life is really meant, to the sanctity of life. And second of all, you may have been impacted in some ways by Macrina. Macrina started the very first thing called an orphanage. You ever heard of an orphanage? Yeah. She did it because as the Spirit was working in her life, as God's love was beginning to just wash over her heart, she began to view life and people differently, just like her younger brother, who later became a doctor, Basil, who was also known as a guy who was willing to go up to lepers and kiss them out of affection and brotherhood and sisterhood. And leprosy was just like skin disease, where your skin would just begin to fall off. And he would just do that. And she would just go to the trash heaps and save these little girls most of the time and save them and give them a home and love them, because the love of God was in her through the working of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit is, yeah, talks about, helps us remind us of God's love that we have, you know, that he has for us. He moves in our lives to connect together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's also wooing our hearts to love those who don't know Christ, who are broken and who are hurting. In fact, this was the call of the church, the call of the children of God who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit to go in love, to go in witness, to go and care for. We see this right at the very beginning, going even, you know, right at the beginning when God began to start the church. Jesus was there telling his disciples, hey guys, I'm about to take off, all right? And when I come, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. I'm not going to leave you alone as orphans. I will be with you. But this is what Jesus says before he ascends into heaven and before the Holy Spirit comes to him. In Acts 1:8, many of y'all probably have heard this before, where Jesus says, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power. Power to do what? To be my witnesses to the world. To show the world that I'm not dead. To tell the world of the meaning, the reason why I sacrificed my life. To go into the world, a chaotic, dark world, and to be that light for the confused and for the broken. Telling people everywhere we go about him, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What you see is Jesus is saying to them, hey guys, this is what you're going to do. As people indwelled by God, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, go. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit to remind you that you're loved. You have witnessed my sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. You are forgiven. You are loved. And guess what? Now it's time to go. So the Holy Spirit, go into this world to tell the world and to show the world what you have seen and what you have heard and what you have received from me. Now, this is no different than what we see in Jesus. When you think about when Jesus started his ministry and when Jesus starts his church, there's both times you see the Holy Spirit come upon them. And coming upon them, you see this, at that moment, there was a, hey, this isn't a sitting around deal. This is a go. The world needs what you have been given through the Holy Spirit. So a little bit of time here. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at the end of Matthew chapter 3 and the beginning of Matthew chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can flip over there and you can look at that. It's also in the worship guide that Nate was talking about earlier. It'll also be up on the screen as well. But what you're going to see is kind of this outline of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks here. Beginning with Matthew chapter, or in the middle of Matthew chapter 3, what you begin to see is with Jesus' life and him, he gets baptized, that the Spirit reminds us that God loves us, that the Spirit reminds us that we are loved, all right? So Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, let's dive into that. So then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it because why did people get baptized? They got baptized because of, you know, the forgiveness of their sins. But curious enough, why is Jesus wanting to get baptized when Jesus never sinned? It's a great question. You guys can answer that on your way home and you can talk about it in your small group. We don't have time for that. So, but John tried to talk him out of it. He said, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? And so it goes on in verse 15, and Jesus says, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. And then so it goes on, verse 15, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open, and he saw the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, descending on him like a dove and settling on him. All right? So just keep that in mind. The Spirit comes on Jesus. And then, this is important, right? A voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. This is my dearly loved Son. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, isn't this kind of echo what Paul was saying, that the Spirit speaks within our spirit, Abba, Father? The Father says, I love you. So in this moment, you see the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus and the Father saying, I love you, Son. This is my Son. I love my Son. My Son brings me great joy. It's the same Spirit that speaks into our hearts. You are my sons. You are my daughters. I love you. You bring me great joy. I love you. Okay? So that's important. Sink that in for a little bit because you're going to need that as we kind of move on here. All right. So then what we see now at the end of, this is the end of Matthew chapter 3 and the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, we begin to see that the Spirit then works in us so that way we would trust God that he loves us and he works in us to trust him to love others, right? All right, this is important. So think about it. The Father just came and said, this is my Son. I love him. He brings me great joy. I love him so much. And then Matthew 4:1, it says this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. All right? Does anybody kind of see the irony of this? Oh, this is my Son. I love him. All right, Son, here we go. You're going to go into a spiritual wasteland by which you're going to meet Satan face to face. Wait a minute. I thought being loved meant the easy life, right? Right? How many of y'all have ever wondered in your life, raise my hand on this one, like you sit there and you go, man, I thought this was God's will for my life. Why are all these things happening to me? Well, sometimes the Spirit leads us into the wilderness, right? Sometimes we go into the wilderness. And sometimes those are the moments where we kind of go, I thought you loved me. I thought you loved me. And so here you see the Father who said to his Son, hey, this is my Son, y'all. I love him. And the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to face Satan, to go through some satanic stuff. And so it goes on in verse 2. So for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. All right, how many of you guys feel the most temptation when you are just worn out or you're hungry? Anybody ever been hangry? Yeah? Any of you ever get like really angry and mad? One of the things I've learned in my life is sometimes Kimberly says this to me and I'll say this to her. It's like, you know, I think what the most holy thing you could do right now is take a nap. Because I think I'd probably be a lot nicer person once I wake up and I'll be ready to go, you know? So here, at the moment of just fasting for 40 days, being in the wilderness all alone, here comes the temptation. So was the temptation during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, beloved by God, if God loves you so much. Now, what you're seeing what's happening here okay, is almost like a reenactment of the time when Adam and Eve were in the garden. Did God really say, you know, does God really care about you? Is God really kind of holding back on you? Does God really love you? Same trick plan, all right? Let me a little insight on Satan, so that way you feel confident. He's a one-trick pony. It's a one-trick pony, and he only has one trick. Did God really say, does God really care? Does God really love you? You know what? Because if he really loved you, you wouldn't be in the wilderness. And if he really loved you, you wouldn't be hungry, right? So he must not love you. But you know what? Here, I'll give you a better life. And so he says, hey, during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell all these stones to become bread, all right? Get, you know, make some food, get some food. And so Jesus then responds, unlike Adam and Eve, and he says, nope, not gonna do it. Not gonna touch that fruit or that bread. No, the scriptures say, people do not live by the bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said this, even when I'm hungry, I'll trust my Father. Even when I'm hungry, I know my Father loves me. I'll eat when he says to eat. And so he goes on, take two. All right, let's try this again. That didn't work. The devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, hey, you know what? If you're the Son of God, highly beloved by God, who loves you so much, hey, jump off. Let's see how much he really loves you. All right? Why don't you jump off? Because the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you. And they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on the stone. In other words, here's the deal. Jump off. Because here's the thing. God loves you so much, right? That he won't let you fall to the ground. Now, this is important because what you're going to find later on in Jesus' life is this. His heavenly Father is not going to go jump. He's going to say, go to the cross. And I'm not going to save you. You're going to go to the cross and I'm not going to save you. Okay? So Satan is basically saying, hey, man, if God really loves you, he wouldn't let you do that. He wouldn't call you to do those things, right? And so Jesus responds and he says, nope, not going to do that either, man. Not going to fall for this. So the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. So one last time, all right? All right, three's a charm, right? It's always three's a charm. So Satan goes on, he says, next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. In other words, see, Satan is called the prince of this air, prince of this world. He's the one, the reason why this world, we are so chaotic and so confused, okay? He's the one who basically, you know, when he talks about the world and the worldliness, that's his realm, that's his deal. And so what he's saying to Jesus is this, hey, you worship me. I will give you all of this, right? And guess what, Jesus? You will not have to die for it. In fact, I'll love you more than God because if you bow down and worship me, you won't have to die, right? But what does Jesus say? He goes on and he says this. Nope, not gonna do that either. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In other words, what Jesus is saying this, whatever you could give me, Satan, is never going to be enough to even come close to how much I know my Father loves me, even to the point of being crucified on a cross. I would rather be crucified on the cross than to bow down and worship you and be a part of this world that creates division and havoc. In other words, Jesus knew what the Father was up to. Jesus knew that his death on the cross was not just some kind of, you know, deviance by God who just thought it would be really funny to kill his own son. He did it and called his son to do it in order to bring clarity into our chaos, to bring healing into our brokenness. And so Jesus was willing to go to the wilderness to trust his Father and put his faith in his Father and to come out of that and give his life on the cross for his Father, for you and for me. He understood the love of God even in the wilderness. There are times when the Spirit of God, like a wild goose chase, will lead you into the wilderness and you'll be wondering, why am I here? God brings us into those places, weirdly and oddly enough, to remind us that we are loved. And to remind us also to go and to love others as well. And that God really does love us. Because, look at this, verse 11. The devil went away, and what happened? The angels came and took care of Jesus. Where's Jesus right now? He stands at the right hand of our Father. He is with our Father. Is he taken care of? You bet he is. So even in those moments, the Spirit brings us into these places by which to show us something about God, something about life, and also he brings us into those places in order to use us into the lives of other people. So, he does all of this, and guess what happens right after this? Going to the next verse in verse 12, you see, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. In verse 13, he goes on. He says, he went first to Nazareth and then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Verse 14, this fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah, which is what? In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. There are times when God brings us through his Spirit into a wilderness in order to remind us and to help us to realize how much he loves us, how much to trust him. And in those moments when we recognize that he loves us and we can trust him and the intimacy of our relationship that with him, it's in those moments that he says to us, all right, here's the deal. Now you need to go. You need to go into your family. You need to go into your neighborhood. You need to go into your workplaces. You need to go to your community. Everywhere you go, there's places where people are dealing with just the darkness inside of them. Go and be that light. Be the light to this world. And so it goes on in verse 17. From then on, Jesus began to preach. All right? He went. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Everybody in this room, more than likely there was somebody in your life by which was just listening to the Holy Spirit the moment that they just kind of invited you to come to church, or to sit down and have a coffee with you, to explain some things with you, or to be there with you. You are a person who is a beneficiary of somebody who listened to God, who stepped out in faith, even maybe been a little weird or scary for them, to because they love you and wanted you to experience the grace that they experienced, invited you into a conversation or invited you into a worship service. Now, here's the deal. I know a lot of us are like, man, okay, that really freaks me out. You know, going and having influence and helping people to see Christ and to know Christ and all of that. And that's okay. It is. It's scary. I always kind of think about it this way. The Spirit of God has just awakens in me. But I recognize that there's an awakening process a lot of times in different areas of my life that the Spirit kind of works through. And it kind of like works like, how many of you guys have ever like fell asleep on your arm? You fell asleep on your arm and then it just like flops. It's like, oh man, this is weird. You know, it hits you on the head. And then what happens after that? It starts feeling weird and tingly, and I just don't really like that feeling. And then it starts waking up, and then it's full of life. Sometimes I feel like the Spirit's like that in my life. I'm dead to something, and then he begins to awaken me to something, but at that moment, it's kind of prickly. Like, I don't know. I don't want to engage in that relationship. I don't want to have to deal with that. See, at first I didn't deal with it because I was numb to it all, right? But then I'm like, oh man, now I don't want to do this. I don't know why I want to do that. And there's like that struggling period by which then finally, if I allow the Holy Spirit to slowly work his way, I come to life in that and recognize, wow, there was a time in my life I would never ever want to do that or have a relationship with somebody like that. And then as I just kind of keep walking through that and trusting the Lord and following him that, it begins to bring actually life to me rather than fear and anxiety. Because here's the deal. Everything that we do is not about our own works in this life, guys. It's really just being broken people who just go, hey, you know what? I love Jesus. You know what? You should love Jesus because I know Jesus would just do an amazing job loving you, and you look like you just need to be loved. You know, there's nothing fancy about me or anything like that. You know, the only thing that really is worthwhile to give to you is Jesus. In fact, Paul talked about this a little bit later. He wrote a letter in 2 Corinthians. And he said this about what it means to be a light into this world. Sometimes we feel like we got to force it. We got to be, you know, we got to make it happen. And that's not really what he says. He goes in 2 Corinthians 4:5, he says this, you see, we don't go around, first of all, preaching ourselves. It's not about ourselves. It's not about us, okay? The moment it becomes about us is the moment that we begin to confuse everybody else, okay? Because we're never asking anybody to be like us. We're asking people or encouraging people to come to Jesus. So we preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. I find that I feel like I'm more likely to do the things that God wants me to do in the lives of other people when I realize that this isn't about me. It's about me being your servant. It's about me being available to you. It's about me just loving you. It's about me imparting to you what I do know and I've been given. And that's it. Because he goes on and he says this in verse 6. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, right? Jesus comes into the land and they saw a great light in the darkness, right? For God who said, let there be light in the darkness has made this light shine in our hearts. You are loved. The Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts. You are love. Doesn't that light up your life? May this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for us out of his love for the Father and his love for us. And so in verse 7, he says this, we now have this light shining in our hearts. And this is my favorite part right here. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. I found in my life that the world does not need my fragile clay jar. And if they do need it, they need it to know that, hey, it's okay. I'm a fragile clay jar just like you. We're all in this together. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. But guess what? I am not your treasure. The light that you see in me is the light of an amazing grace, of forgiveness and of love and God's presence in my life. Dear brother and sister, don't shellac your clay jar to look prettier for people. Don't paint it. Just live in grace and just give the love that you have received in Jesus Christ. That is enough. And then you say, yes, Holy Spirit, wherever you want me to go. And this isn't about your own glory, your own greatness, and your own influence. I don't have influence in this world. It is simply going, saying, and thinking, family, I'm your servant. Neighbors, you're my servant. Co-workers, you're my servant. Community, you're my servant for the sake of Jesus Christ. That I want you to experience the radiant love of Jesus Christ that I have experienced. When you do that, what happens is that light shines through those cracks. And those cracks are not something to be ashamed of. They are to shout to the world that I am loved unconditionally by God, amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And now these black holes that were in me because of my sin radiate the love of Jesus Christ. So as we finish up our series here, my hope is we would begin just this journey of making the most of this incredible gift that God has given us, his very presence in the Holy Spirit in our lives. You may still be on the journey of figuring out, what does that mean? What does that look like? But that's okay. You don't have to solve it right now. That's part of the journey. In fact, one of the things I love about questions is asking God questions is at the very basis a relationship. God loves your questions because in your questions, you're talking to him and you are relating to him. And I find that God, when I relate to him, talk to him, he works through things and helps me to process through stuff. So no matter where you are in the journey, you can enjoy the journey because that journey is in a relationship with the God who made you. All right? Let him continue for the rest of eternity speak into your heart. You are loved. I am your Father. You bring me great joy. Now, go and love. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be afraid of the darkness in this world, but go and shine the light that is in you, that I have given to you, which is my Holy Spirit, my Holy Spirit's love in you, the Holy Spirit's love in you, to radiate that out into a dark world. Every week we do a thing, it's kind of a time of just response. It's just kind of like, you know, I've been listening and all of this, is now just kind of take some time to process where you are with the Lord. You know, if you're like, man, I don't even know whether I even, you know, believe in this God, I just encourage you just right there, just to dialogue and process those things out for the Lord. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we have communion on the side. Communion is just a wonderful time to recognize that you are loved to the point of Jesus Christ coming into this world to give up his life for you. But he's not left you alone. He has given you the Holy Spirit inside of you. It is a gift, a very precious, beautiful gift. Allow God, as you take communion, to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. We'll have our elders and on the side here to be able to go up and just to talk to God with them, to pray. Man, again, let the Spirit just kind of lead you into that. It doesn't have to be something that's going on in your life. Maybe it is, which is fine. You should, have somebody pray with you that. It could be something else. But it's a wonderful time just to connect. And in the back, you'll see our baskets. For those of you who don't give online, but like to give here as just an expression of your worship and thankfulness to the Lord and just to continue on us as a body of Christ shining the light into our community. There are those baskets right there. For those of you who are also kind of wondering, you know what, how do I do online? There are some instructions there that you can go and look at after the worship services as well. So Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's weird, you know, that you decided that you, Holy Spirit, would indwell broken, messed up, fragmented, bad lipstick all over the place, bunch of clay jars. And you took great delight in that because you love us. That you saw the darkness in our life and you decided to blow that darkness with your light. Father, I ask that through the Holy Spirit, that if there's darkness in our lives, that right now you would just speak to us your love, that you would radiate that light within our hearts. That Holy Spirit, that if we sense your presence in our life and your love and your light shining with us, I pray that we would be bold to let it shine forth into the lives of our brothers and sisters and into the lives of those who don't even know you. That's where the real life is. So Father, I ask that by your Spirit that you would just use this time to speak to us intimately. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.